Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to long for and to look forward to and to pray for our Lord's kingdom to be established more and more on earth, His reign and His rule more and more to be recognized on earth. Primary in our prayers, after affirming the status and honor of the Lord, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, as soon as we are clear about the status and honor of our Lord, we then pray with incredible fervency this prayer. Oh, that your kingdom will come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You see, brothers and sisters, this should be our persistent prayer. This should always be on our lips, that the Lord will usher in His kingdom more and more, that His reign and His rule will be known by our brothers and sisters around us, that our hearts will affirm this kingdom as we seek to know Him and to walk with Him. Our conversation should be filled with the day when this kingdom will come, and even talk about how this kingdom is finding its way in our world even today. Finally, brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be something that we only think about, something that we only talk about, but I would commend to you that His kingdom to come is something we should dream about, we should long for, we should have as our great aim and joy. However, we know that we are apt to misunderstand things, especially things from God's Word. And in so doing, we also misunderstand His kingdom. We can assume things about the kingdom that are not true. We can make assessments about the kingdom that may veer us in ways that are wrongheaded. And as we know, whenever we misunderstand God's word, it's not only something in our intellect that is harmed, something in our understanding, but we know that when we misunderstand God's word, it is harmful not only to our faith, but it's also harmful for our good, for His glory, for those around us. And so this morning, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, I want us to notice that as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was explaining to these disciples the essence of what the kingdom was and many clarifying ways of understanding the kingdom so that they can better live in a way that honored Him, He wanted them to think about and consider their understanding of the kingdom and to begin shaping it according to His word. That is why we have gathered here this morning, that our hearts will more fervently pursue and cling to this kingdom that is to come, and that our minds will be informed, that we will know better how we might do that. But the question that is before us, I want us to consider, is what are some of the enemies? What are some of the enemies for receiving and continuing in our Lord's promised kingdom that He's given to us? Well, we know that first we can wrongly evaluate the kingdom. We can look around us and think, I don't see this kingdom really taking root, really having any traction in my world, in the world of those who I love, those around me, my neighbor in any way, or in this world in any way. In fact, to look around and to evaluate our world with our eyes and with our experience, we often can evaluate the kingdom as not being all that impressive. It isn't really doing a whole lot. It isn't really taking root. And will it ever, since it's had this much time, and yet there's still so much little evidence to to our eyes and to our experience of whether this kingdom will in fact come. You see, an enemy of understanding the kingdom of God is by evaluating it by our own eyes, by our own experience. Another enemy that I think is often in our hearts and our lives is that we are determined to do things for ourselves. And so we even see, not just among those who are not believers, those who are not in the church, but even those who are in the church, they write books about how we can usher in and bring about and help and prompt the coming of the kingdom of God. How we can get to work and do the things that need to be done so that the kingdom will advance. In other words, brothers and sisters, we can, an enemy of understanding the kingdom of God, as we've looked at Mark 4 specifically, an enemy of the kingdom of God is a determination that we can do something or earn something in order to solicit this kingdom, in order to bring in this grace of the kingdom of God into our lives and into those who are around us. You see, both of these are actually contrary to exactly what Jesus had been talking about to his disciples. He's saying that you cannot evaluate the kingdom of God by looking around and by the experience of this world, by evaluating it on a spreadsheet. Nor can you assume that you can determine or make the kingdom come. Even last week when the farmer sowed the seed, and then what did he do? He went to sleep. And the seed sprouted and grew and bore fruit, not because of the farmer's effort, but because God who blessed. So you see here, these are enemies. These are things, ways that we think of the kingdom that's wrongheaded, that Jesus is trying to correct. They're helpful for us as we pray for and seek the kingdom in our own hearts and the lives of those around us. We ask the Lord to do it for us. I hope you notice that as we have been working through this gospel, specifically chapter 4, we have seen that the Lord is not only explaining, but he's also clarifying this kingdom. And this morning, I want us to notice that Jesus is unfolding another aspect of the kingdom. And in fact, in chapter 4, this is the last parable that he's going to be preaching or telling so that they can understand the kingdom in a more clear way. So we need to understand this last parable very carefully this morning. And as Jesus begins to ask the question, he says, now how am I going to explain this kingdom of God? How am I going to explain something that is so otherworldly, so different from any way we think or understand things? You see, this is exactly what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 4, verse 30, isn't it? Look with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 30. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He says this, chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, Jesus said this, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? This is an important truth that we should not overlook. Jesus isn't just simply pondering. He's asking a question to teach a truth. He's saying here in the kingdom that we can't just compare the kingdom to any and everything. There are certain ways that we are to understand the kingdom, certain ways that we're to describe the kingdom that's here on earth that are more helpful than other ways. Jesus says in this chapter, and he says here in this verse, how can we compare the kingdom to something that people can understand? How can we understand this? And what does he turn to? He turns to what he's turned to over and over again in chapter 4 of Mark. He turns to a seed being sown. Do you see this? In verse 31, he turns to this seed being sown. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this: the best way to explain the kingdom according to what the Lord has estimated seems to be by the image of this farmer sowing seed. This should confirm in our hearts that the kingdom is one that will not be established or grown or finally come to consummation by the world's standards and means. The Lord's saying we should not think of it as a marketing strategy, the kingdom coming. We should not try to engineer or maneuver the kingdom to make it flourish more and more. No, this is not something that man can do, but instead the Lord is saying the kingdom comes through the proclamation of the gospel message, supernaturally empowered by the Spirit of God. This is why Jesus is asking the question, how can we compare the kingdom to something? He doesn't say it's a factory. He doesn't say it's a machine. He says it's like a field that a seed is sown into. In other words, brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying is that the natural law, the world's pattern and paradigm for things to be accomplished and maintained, is by working hard and keeping up with the world's productivity. Think of it this way, just in very practical ways. The way your home is cared for and maintained and continued is by your hard work. You can't simply do something and then plan on sitting back and waiting for everything to happen in your home or around you. These things are natural laws. We have to, in this world that we're given, work hard and do what needs to be done to simply keep things going, to make things run, to make things continue, to produce things. You see here that this is exactly what Jesus is trying to clarify. He's saying in Mark chapter 4 that the kingdom of God does not work that way. It doesn't work like the world and like natural law. But instead, the establishing, growth, and consummation of the kingdom will be accomplished not by the work of the hands of men and innovation of the masses, but through the sovereign grace of the Lord our King, Jesus Christ. So our Lord is confirming something that's very important. Maybe you want to think of it this way. Maybe this will be a helpful category for you. The Lord is confirming that his kingdom will not be established by what we call in church history by the covenant of works. In other words, by the sweat of our brow. No, the kingdom of God will be established and grow and flourish and come to consummation by the covenant, by a new covenant, the covenant of grace. That's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we see here that what Jesus is trying to do when he's asking this question is he's trying to say that the kingdom of God is not like anything you can simply make assumptions about. You need to understand it carefully. And primarily, you need to understand that it's something that God does and not something that man can engineer. This astounding contrast between the natural law and what God wants, God calls us to do in way of fixing our houses and taking care of factories and helping one another. That contrast with the contrast of how the kingdom is received and grows and consummated is the contrast that's being underscored this morning in our passage in verses 31 through 34. And so Jesus is calling his disciples this morning in these verses to wait with absolute confidence for the astonishing fulfillment of his kingdom. He's saying that they need to, though they may look around and assume that the kingdom is not really doing a whole lot, though they may think they need to put their hands to the task and try harder or be more diligent or more fervent in order for the kingdom to be ushered in or to somehow solicit or move God to do something amazing, the Lord Jesus Christ in our parable this morning is saying this: we need to have absolute confidence that the Lord is not only going to bring his kingdom to fulfillment, but it's going to be an astonishing consummation when it comes. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be something that you can never imagine. So notice with me 2 points this morning. 2 points from our text. Point number one, the extraordinary kingdom expansion. Point number one is extraordinary kingdom expansion. This is verses 31 and 32. Point number two is necessary kingdom reception. This is verses 33 and 34. Extraordinary kingdom expansion, verses 31 and 32. Necessary kingdom reception, verses 33 and 34. Let's look at this extraordinary kingdom expansion in verses 31 and 32. First, we see that this kingdom will very well start with a small inception. Jesus declares that the best way for one to understand the kingdom is by considering again a seed. But this time, Jesus wants us to notice a particular kind of seed that's going to make his point. He wants us to compare the kingdom, what is the kingdom like, to a particular seed, and this seed is the grain of the mustard seed. Look at verse 31 with me, if you will. Jesus says in chapter 4, verse 31, this kingdom is like a excuse me, this kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. The mustard seed was often an illustration, brothers and sisters, of something that was small. Today in our world, in our day, we would try to describe something as it's so small, it's like a grain of sand is what we would say. And in fact, a grain of sand is really the same size or around the same size as a grain of mustard seed. Now, all of us know that the smallest thing that we know of is not a grain of sand. But we will use this illustration of a grain of sand to illustrate the smallness of something when we talk in our vernacular today. So here we see that when Jesus speaks of this grain of mustard seed, says that it is the smallest of all seeds on earth, he's simply saying that it is used as an illustration for smallness by all of us during that day. This is exactly how Jesus uses it elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke when he talks about someone's faith being small. And he says that if one has a faith that is the size of a grain of a mustard seed, right? In other words, he's speaking of its smallness. Jesus goes on and says, if you have that kind, that amount of faith, then you can move mountains. So here again, what Jesus is saying is he's trying to bring out the smallness of the beginnings of this kingdom. The point that Jesus is obviously trying to make is that though the kingdom may seem small and minuscule, it may have a meager beginning. Don't let that cause you to assume or guess of its impact and its influence in the world and in the future. In fact, the kingdom, though it may be today overlooked or even dismissed by those around us because we can't see it and we can't understand it, we can't evaluate it, we can't put it in a spreadsheet, if you will, we should not then assume that because of the small inception of the kingdom of God in its meager beginnings, that it is unworthy of our attention or our devotion or our allegiance. No, it is worthy of those things, even in its smallness. Consider with me for just a moment the beginning of this kingdom. Specifically, consider with me the smallness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the sense that he was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't born with prestige and with power and with amazement. He was born in a manger, out of the way, unknown by many. Our Lord and Savior, the King of this kingdom, was born as a baby. He was raised as a carpenter's son. He was lowly and had very little to no fanfare. He was unknown. He was even raised in a village that's called Nazareth. And when it's described earlier in the Gospel of Mark, it had to be said that it's a village, Nazareth is in Galilee, because nobody knew where Nazareth was. And Jesus had these small beginnings. The king of this kingdom was one who people could look at and say, there's not much here. Consider with me as well his disciples. Jesus didn't go to the religious authorities. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin. He didn't go to the political powers of the Roman Empire in order to draw his disciples. But instead, Jesus decided to go to the sea. He brought to himself tax collectors and fishermen, common everyday ordinary men and even women that weren't considered popular or had prestige or status. But they were the ones he was calling to himself to follow him, to be his disciples. Finally, I want you to consider the gospel message itself. Throughout the history of the church, the gospel message has been considered a scandal and folly by those who listen to it. The message is one that is of the king being hung on a cross. This gospel message is explained by Paul in the church of prestige of the city of Corinth. This prestigious city. The church in Corinth was told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying even the message seems to be folly to those who are listening to it. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 1:22 and says, "For the Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. We don't go after wisdom. We don't go after signs. Paul goes on and says, this is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is folly to the Gentiles. In other words, their evaluation of the gospel message is that it's pitiful. It is unworthy of devotion and allegiance. Paul goes on and says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we can see how a person can easily dismiss or overlook the influence and significance of the kingdom of God, which Jesus has established, is in continuing to bring about even to this day and into the days ahead. Brothers and sisters, do you live with a small view of what God is doing? Do you live your lives assuming that God can't really do all that much, or that He's not doing all that much? Brothers and sisters, our evaluation of what God is doing is not a good evaluation of what God is doing. Where God is working and how God is working cannot be seen or evaluated by you or I. And we are told in this message that though this kingdom of God is something like a mustard seed, it's very small, it seems, in its beginning, we should never underestimate its influence and power in the lives and hearts of people, not only around us, but in what He's going to do ultimately in the future. Not only did it have a small inception, but then He turns in verse 32 and He shows that this small inception grows. There's a large consummation that takes place in this kingdom. In verse 31, we see that Jesus speaks of how small things are. Verse 32, He talks about the contrast of this, how it grows in amazing ways. Look with me, if you will, at verse 32. Jesus says, "Yet when it is sown, this mustard seed, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Do you see the point that the Lord here is making for us in our passage? Hidden in this small mustard seed is a garden plant of amazing size. No one would ever imagine that this small grain of a mustard seed, like the sand grain of a sand, would have such a large product that would come out of it. Let's say take a handful of these mustard seeds and put them in the palm of your hand and take it to any child and say, "How big do you think this will grow?" It's hard to imagine. It's hard to fathom the amount of growth that would take place when this seed is planted and when it's flourished and when it grows. It says here that it's so large that it puts forth, it says, large branches, that even the birds of the air can nest in its shade. The mustard seed was actually a bush. It wasn't a tree. But it was the largest of the garden plants. Many say that during the time of Jesus, a mustard bush would probably get as high as 12 feet, diameter 7 feet around. And the point is this, is that it's beyond any imagination that a person could imagine that the size of something as small as a mustard seed can produce a plant, a bush, so large. You see what Jesus is doing here? The point that Jesus is trying to make. The significance of His kingdom cannot be measured or evaluated by the perceived size and influence of its beginning. In Jesus' day, or even in our day, as we evaluate it and try to look at what the kingdom is how the kingdom is going and what the kingdom is doing. Considering this truth, brothers and sisters, considering the truth that we cannot and are told not to evaluate and to determine the influence and the power of the kingdom of God in our world, in our homes, and around us, that we're to be believing that God says He's going to bring it to fruition, and begin trusting that what he is doing is something that is glorious and amazing. This truth and these truths have been given to the saints for centuries so that we will not have hearts that are defeated or souls that are discouraged. So that our prayers will continue, not in desperation, but with great confidence that the Lord is doing something. And it doesn't, thank the Lord, it doesn't depend on you and me. That he is accomplishing great things, that he is working in the hearts of men and women, that he is bringing about his word as his word is set forth in the people that are around us. Praise the Lord. This powerful truth is constantly being pressed into the people of God, into God's people. Even in the latter years of the Old Testament, God's people were in exile, coming out of Babylon, going back to their hometowns of Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas. And as they began rebuilding and doing things, you know what they were? They were discouraged. They looked around at the temple. They looked around at their land. They looked around at their cities. And they said, there's no way this is going to be as glorious and as amazing as it was during the Davidic kingdom. During the time of Solomon's reign, when we had this temple that was magnificent and that was a world wonder, God's people were discouraged and overwhelmed. Why? Because of the smallness of what was going on around them. With all the other nations, it seemed that they were so insignificant. How could God's people ever be anything or accomplish anything? And what do the prophets say? This morning we read of Ezekiel chapter 17, where Ezekiel is saying, though the Lord, though Babylon is strong and though the nations around you seem significant, the Lord is stronger. He's going to do what he's going to do. The nations have no ability to thwart God's work. That's what Ezekiel 17 was saying. Daniel chapter 4 speaks directly of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in Daniel chapter 4, it speaks of how the Lord is going to accomplish great things. And he's going to use even the nations like Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to accomplish his will throughout the nations and bring many to him. Even this reference this morning in our passage about the birds nesting in this tree are references to Ezekiel 17 and Daniel chapter 4. Read those later on today. And it talks about how in this tree, there will be birds that will be nesting there, speaking of Gentiles, people that are not a part of Israel, actually coming and being a part of God's people and nesting in this tree that God has planted, which is his kingdom. It's amazing. Zechariah is the next to the last book in our Old Testament. And in the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, "Do not despise the day of small things." Don't despise that day. Why? Because the Lord is building his kingdom in our midst, though we may not see it or be able to evaluate it. And how is he going to do this? Zechariah says earlier in Zechariah chapter 4, he says this, "Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This is the absolute confidence that we have, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will not, abandon us, and that the Lord will indeed establish his kingdom, not only in our hearts and lives, but in the lives of those around us. He will expand it, and it will be astonishing in its culmination. We can wait with bated breath. We can wait with rejoicing. We can wait with confident prayers that the Lord is going to do what he says he's going to do. With this sure hope of this great culmination of our Lord's kingdom in mind, this morning, I'd like for us to come back again to ask a very important question that's before us this morning. It is this. What is necessary for us to receive, to enter into this triumphant, glorious kingdom? How are we to live then? If it's not up to us and it's all about what God is doing, what is it then that he wants us to be doing while we await his working to accomplish his kingdom on this earth and around us in our lives? This is where verses 33 and 34 come in. Do you see there in verses 33 and 34? Jesus begins to tell his disciples that though he is going to do what he needs to do in order to bring this mustard seed-like kingdom into incredible fruition, where there will be even Gentiles nesting in the tree of his branches, that even his kingdom will have Gentiles in the midst. It will be huge and massive. It will be amazing and glorious, this kingdom. He wants to leave his disciples with this important reminder for them to grasp concerning all the parables that he talked about concerning his kingdom. Look what it says in verse 33. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Verse 33, I want you to notice that what Jesus is calling his disciples to is to hear the word of God, to hear this message of the gospel. The way we are to grow in our longing for and confidence in the kingdom of God to come and what our Lord is going to do not only in us but around us will be brought to a fruition one day and fulfillment one day in the future in a glorious kingdom. How is he going to do that? He's going to do that by the faithful hearing of his word. How will something as simple and mundane and unimpressive as hearing God's word preached like we're doing this morning, or hearing God's word read, or reading God's word out loud to our family members and our loved ones, how is it that something as unimpressive as that is going to usher in this amazing, glorious, eternal kingdom forever and ever? Isn't this exactly how God says he does things? He does things so that he gets the glory and that we don't. He does things so that it's up to him to work and not us. And what Jesus is saying here is to his disciples, it says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them, this message of the gospel, as they were able to hear it. Brothers and sisters, turn your hearts to be faithful to hear, careful to hear God's word. This is not something we should take lightly or assume that it is something that is mundane. It is what will sustain us, and it is what will bring into fruition those who have hearts of stone. How will they come to have hearts of flesh that will receive and enter into the kingdom of God? By hearing God's word. By hearing God's word. In Mark chapter 4 alone, this understanding of hearing is mentioned no less than 10 times. In chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "And he said, he who has ears to hear," what does he want them to do? Let him hear. Mark chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then Jesus goes on in verse 24 and says, "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear." Brothers and sisters, we need to be able to hear. We need to proclaim God's word. We need to hear his word. We need to be careful, diligent, fervent in the hearing and understanding God's word. But more than just simply hearing, more than just actually acknowledging the words that are coming from God's word or from the gospel or from the preaching, he says not only are they to be, as we're awaiting the kingdom, as we're looking for the kingdom, as we're anticipating the kingdom, not only are we to be hearing God's word, but verse 34 says we're to be, we're to be perceiving or understanding God's word. Do you see where it says in verse 34, it says, he did not speak to them without parables, but privately to his own disciples. What did he do? He explained everything. He explained everything. This is the verb when this is translated as, when this is used as a noun, when this Greek word is used as a noun, the word is, or the term is, interpreted. Interpreted everything. Not only, brothers and sisters, are we to hear God's word, but in verse 34 it says that we're to be understanding God's word when it's explained to us. This is a true mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Those who are truly his are those who listens to his word. Not only hearing it, but then begin applying it. In other words, brothers and sisters, let me say it in a very basic way. He's not just asking them to hear the words that are coming from him or in his word in the Bible, but he's saying we need to be those who are not only hearing it, but also connecting the dots. We're to be thinking through and applying God's word in specific ways in our lives, with the sure and glorious end of his glorious kingdom that will truly and fully, it's growing now and it's expanding today, and even in the future it will be full in its fruition. We need to perceive this influence that the kingdom of God has in our lives and around us. We need to trust in its significance for the days ahead. Now, when I say perceive, that we need to perceive these things that the Lord is telling us in evaluating how his kingdom is to come, what I don't mean is that we're to be studying red moons and trying to dissect how pandemics work into the book of Revelation. with mystical clues of how things are all going to end. No, instead, what I mean when I say we need to perceive the kingdom of God is that we need to look and hear God's, we look into God's word and hear his word preached, hear his word read to us, and then begin applying it to our lives. Begin encouraging our church around us to live in ways that are consistent with a kingdom that is coming. We need to connect the dots for our children and for our loved ones. We need to help them see that we're not living, we're not rejoicing, we're not aiming for just this world and the things it can give to us. It's going to seem odd to the world around us that we make sacrifices to love one another well and to care for one another. Why? Because we're not living for this world and the things in it. We're living for a kingdom that is to come. More important is what God is doing through his kingdom than the horde and masses of stuff we can get here on earth. In other words, brothers and sisters, as we begin hearing God's word and then connecting the dots as it's being explained to us, we're going to see that this understanding of God's kingdom is going to influence our personal dreams, our ambitions, and our desires. It's going to change and alter our expectations in our marriages. Our family choices and our family planning will be altered. What we're doing in our work and how we are working in our vocations will be firmly fixed upon and rooted in the gospel message of Jesus Christ and what God is ultimately doing in the world. Let me make it this simple. Dads, when we begin to understand the kingdom of God in this way, we're not going to be going to work just for a paycheck. Moms, when we understand the kingdom of God in this way, we're not simply trying to get through the day with the house not coming down around us. When we understand the kingdom of God in this way, we begin thinking of things more than just what is temporary and in front of us. We begin understanding the world in light of his kingdom. This is what God is calling us to. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ said is what we are to be doing as followers of Jesus Christ. And this is why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May the Lord give us grace that we may seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and know that everything else will be added to us. Let us pray together.